Good morning. We'll welcome you to Crossroads Community Church. We're so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. We're going to continue our series in Ephesians. Today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. I invite you to stand if you're able to as we read the word of the Lord together. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray for our time. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your grace, that you are a God that sees our sinful condition and you do not abandon us, but rather you send your Son, Jesus Christ, to incarnate into this world to save sinners for yourself. And so, Lord, in this salvation, you call us to a new way of life. Would you help us to see that clearly? And would you give us the grace to live that way? As we listen to your word this morning, we pray that you would change us and speak to our hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The human spiritual condition doesn't need a band-aid, as if the biggest problem we have is that we are wounded, as true as that might be. And the human condition, the spiritual condition, does not need a vitamin, as if the only problem with our souls is that we are malnourished. What we need is a new heart, a new mind, a new self. We need to be torn down and built back up. We need a new birth, which is, of course, how it is described in the Gospel of John. And that's what Paul talks about earlier. We are given new life in Christ. And so because we have been given new life in Christ, we are meant to live in light of that new life. It doesn't make sense for you to have new life and then live the way that was destructive to you. That makes no sense. And so you are now reborn, and now you are expected to live in a new way. And so we have been given new life, and we are meant to live in light of that new life, and you can't take that out of order. That's the order, and don't miss this. The gospel is not, you do all these things, and then you'll be renewed. No, the gospel is this, you have been made new. So live your life accordingly. Become what you already are in Christ. Live in light of what God has already done in your life. You already are in the family of God, and so live like you are in the family of God. And so given that new life, Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and then jumping forward to verse 24, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, there's this dynamic in the Christian life that you are to continually put off the old self and to keep putting on yourself, the new self. Paul uses this analogy in Colossians 3 as well. And it is this analogy of putting off old clothes and putting on new clothes. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the feeling of clean clothes. And after a hot summer day when you're mowing the lawn, you know, parts of my lawn is not very much lawn, it's just dry dirt, and the lawnmower is spreading all this dirt all over me, and you feel disgusting afterward because it sticks to your sweat. And there's like no greater feeling than taking a nice cold shower and putting on clean clothes, a fresh outfit, to put off those old dirty clothes and to put on new clean clothes. And that's what Paul is saying. Put off those old, unhealthy, sinful ways and put on the fresh clothes of the gospel. Now, this is an important background for the next few weeks, because in this part of the book of Ephesians, everything is basically commands. And it's easy for us to just read chapters 4, 5, and 6 and think, oh, yeah, this is how God wants me to just live and earn my way to him. No. These are done in light of the fact that you have been made new, because you've been given new identities in Christ, because you are in a new community he calls you to. And so now Paul tells us how we ought to live in light of these realities, of these things that God has accomplished. We are new people, so now there is a new way of life. And so what is this characterized by? The first thing this morning that the new life is characterized by is that we speak the truth. We speak the truth. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The people of God are a people of truth. We are following Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We are united to him, and so we live our life according to him. We are united to one another through the Spirit of Christ, but we are also united around the truth of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, and what he calls us to be. In other words, there is common belief that we share. And so it's no surprise then that earlier in Ephesians 4, we are told that we grow into maturity. We grow into Christ by speaking the truth and love. That is how we grow. Okay, that is how we grow. So in today's text, Paul is telling us to put away falsehood, put away lies, and throw those dirty clothes away and instead put on the truth. And the reason why he gives that to us is because we are members of one another. We are members of one another. We are united. We are members of the same family, members of the same body, and so speak truthfully to one another. When one member of the body lies to another member of the body is attacking itself. That's the point that Paul is making there. When you lie to each other, you are attacking your own body. Now, there are some diseases where the body attacks itself. Hypothyroidism is a condition where the thyroid is underactive and it doesn't make enough thyroid hormones for your body to live healthily. And so in America, most hypothyroidism is caused by an autoimmune disease where the T cells kill your thyroid cells. In other words, your own cells are attacking your healthy cells. Your immune system is attacking your own body. And so as your body is doing this, and this develops all very slowly, you don't notice it until it's really bad. Well, spiritually, there are some diseases that happen in the body of Christ where we attack one another, and the effects of it you don't feel for a very long time until it's too late. And one of the diseases that harms the body of Christ is operating in falsehoods, operating in lies. You see, it's not hard to imagine why that would have bad effects on the body of Christ. I remember the first time my child told me a lie very clearly. It wasn't too long ago. When you realize it's a lie, you have an existential crisis in that moment. You're like, what is real anymore? I can't believe anything you say to me anymore. I love you, Daddy. No, you don't. You're lying. You're a liar. Can you ever believe anything this child has ever said? Again, trust is broken. And so it is in the body of Christ. Trust is broken when we lie to one another. And if we lie to one another, then we cannot trust one another, and trust is always hard to rebuild. But our lying may not always be so overt. In fact, if I ask you, do you lie to each other? Most of you say, no, I don't really like struggle with like overtly lying to people in our congregation. But I would argue we all deal in falsehoods in one way or another. Aren't we operating in falsehoods when we try to make ourselves look better than we really are? You know, we don't like it when people's public persona is not the same as their private persona. You always hear about celebrities who play a nice person on TV or in movies. But in real life, you hear about that nightmare interaction that they have with waiters or from people who really know them. And so it is in the church. Leaders can have a public persona, but maybe it's all an act. Who are they really at home? Who are they really in private? This is a way you might act in falsehoods. But of course, it's not just leaders. We've talked about social media. And social media is often used as a platform to tell people a side of us that doesn't even exist. In a way, the way we use social media is to portray who we want others to know us as and not who we really are. And I wonder if that doesn't translate in the church sometimes. When you talk with people in the church, are you trying to pretend to be someone that you're not? Do you come to church pretending like you have it all together? Do you try to come off looking as the smartest, the funniest? You want people to think of you as professionally successful. Do you share insights in small group hoping that people will remark just how spiritual and insightful you are? Praying prayers that magnify your holiness and intimacy that you might have with God. These are all ways that we might operate in falsehoods. You know, another way we might operate in falsehoods is in how we talk about people. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone bothers me or hurts me or angers me, I really have a temptation to vilify them. And so maybe I'm talking to my wife at home and I express my frustrations to her. And she'll say, show them grace. You know, it doesn't seem like that serious of an offense. They're really not as bad as you make them out to be. Well, being the godly man that I am, I drop it, right? And I say, you're right, sweetie, you're right. No, of course not. My immediate temptation is to make that person seem worse than they really are. To build a case about why I am allowed to be upset and angry and hurt at that person. And so I begin to caricaturize them. I vilify them. And this is a moment where I am operating in falsehoods. People who are found in Christ are meant to pursue the truth. We are to speak truth, not in exaggerations or misrepresentations, especially about one another. Why? Because we are one body. To talk badly about one another, to misrepresent, to tear down with our speech instead of build up, is to attack our own body, just like those autoimmune diseases. Now, the second thing Paul exhorts us to put on as new people is that we are meant to pursue forgiveness. We are meant to pursue forgiveness. Verse 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Notice here that the sin that Paul is calling out here is not anger. He's not saying it's wrong for you to be angry. In fact, anger, God is said to be angry in some parts of the Bible. There is a repeated phrase in the Old Testament that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people of God's over and over and over again. In other words, God expresses righteous anger. There's a righteous anger that is expressed against sin, evil, and wrongdoing. And there is such a thing for us to experience righteous anger as well. When we see injustice, you might feel angry. When we hear about senseless violence, when you hear about someone walking down the street and just getting beaten to death, you might feel righteous anger. That should stir up indignation. When we hear about the war in Ukraine, when we hear about sex abuse in the church, we ought to have righteous anger. It is natural and right to respond that way. But so Paul says, be angry. Fine, be angry. But don't sin. And so there are a few principles about anger that Paul wants us to know in this new life. And it's that anger can very easily lead to sin. Anger very easily leads to sin. You see, it's true. God does have righteous anger, and we can have righteous anger, but there is a crucial difference between us and God. Just a couple of small details. That God is perfect, for one. That God is all-knowing, and he sees all things correctly and rightly. And we don't. Our judgments are miscalculated sometimes. We are blind to our own prejudices. We don't see what we don't see. And so God can have righteous anger, and so can we. But I wouldn't presume at all that our anger is always righteous. And notice another characteristic about God's righteous anger. Look at how God's anger is described in Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In other words, the one who has all knowledge, who sees all things accurately, is still slow to anger. So how come when it comes to us, with our limited knowledge and perceptions of the world, we are so quick to anger? And then we think our anger is righteous. Our anger goes from 0 to 60 in an instant. We're easily set off and easily angered. And when that happens, that is sinful. It is sinful. In fact, let's jump ahead to the end of Ephesians 4, where he continues to talk about anger in verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." So these words are all different angles of how anger turns into sin. It's a portrait of how anger turns sinful. And so bitterness, wrath, clamor, slander, and malice. So let's go through each one of them and what it looks like. Bitterness is basically resentment. Does your anger make you hold on to wrong that has been committed against you? And you all know what that's like. You maybe feel fine at home. But then when you see that person, oh, you feel it all over again. And if it's somebody in church, maybe you just don't want to sit next to them. And if there are games where there's random assignments and they're put into your group somehow, you're like, dang it. I really don't want that person in my group. That's bitterness. That's resentment. When you argue with someone, usually your spouse, right? Do you bring the same wrongdoing over and over again? If so, there might be a root of bitterness or resentment in your heart. And this is a sign of unrighteous anger. Wrath is another sign of unrighteous anger. It is described as rage. It can be described as rage. Now, I have an example of this. A few days ago, someone in the congregation had a crazy thing happen to them, and I asked if I could share this story. And so they were at home, and suddenly there's a loud crashing sound, and they discovered that someone was trying to crash their car into their house. True story. So this car took out a light pole. It ripped out a storm drain out of the sidewalk. But thankfully, no one was hurt, and the car didn't quite make it to the house. Well, it turns out the driver was enraged at someone who did something terrible and was seeking to crash his car into their house. But he got the wrong address. Now, I really don't want to get into the reasons why this driver did this. It's a pretty awful situation that he's in. But the question for us this morning is this ever okay for a Christian? Doesn't matter what the reason is. Are there reasons that would allow us to and justify us to crash our car into someone's house? And the answer is no. Now, knowing the reasons, you can sympathize with them, but the answer is no. Even if we are righteously angry, when that righteous anger is expressed in rage, in destructive behaviors, punching walls,
screaming, throwing things. It has become unrighteous anger. Hard stop. You might have started with righteous anger, but as soon as you went there, it became unrighteous anger. Clamor and slander are verbal ways that we express anger. Clamor is talking about shouting or screaming, and when we are angry, we may be tempted towards shouting or screaming. Slander is ruining the reputation of someone. You tell lies and you spread gossip about the person you are upset with. You vilify them not just in your hearts, but in the minds of everyone else. So if you're talking about this difficult person with everyone, yeah, perhaps our anger has moved to unrighteous anger. Now, malice summarizes all of this. You see, when God is angry, what does he desire? He desires justice. He desires restoration. He is pointing out evil so that it can be corrected. He wants to show grace. But in unrighteous anger, there is ill will towards the person you're angry with. You're not trying to build them back up or restore them. You want to get even. You want to get it, whatever it is that you want. And so even if there's initially a good reason to be angry, it often turns unrighteous, sinful, because we are doing it out of malice. This morning, friends, I want to ask you this. Are you an angry person? Are you an angry person? If you are angry a lot, my gentle admonition to you this morning is to doubt your anger more. Because I know what it is to be angry. It is this feeling where you feel like you are justified. You are right. And most of us view our anger as always righteous and always deserved. But bring it to the Lord and ask him, is it really righteous? Are you really justified? Are you really as right as you think you are? Has it become unrighteous anger? So what does Paul want us to do about our tendencies towards sinful anger? He says, don't let anger fester. Don't let anger fester. Paul says in verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, for some time, I thought that this verse meant that you should never let a conflict last past sundown. And so my poor wife, we're both exhausted. I'm like, we cannot let this conflict go on. It's like, I just want to sleep. No. Before God, we must not, right? No, it's not saying do not let the sun go down on your conflict. It says don't let it go down on your anger. And so this isn't saying that the restoration of relationships must happen as fast as possible or you're sinning. Instead, what Paul is saying is that, you know that anger you have? Don't let it fester. Because when you let that anger fester, then Satan will use that to trip you up. Don't let that anger fester, because the righteous anger you might have over time quickly spoils and turns into unrighteous anger. Anger doesn't age well. When anger ferments in our hearts, it doesn't turn into something good like yogurt or kombucha. It turns into an opportunity for evil. And so we are called to treat others the way Jesus treats us. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We're to be kind to one another, soft-hearted in openness towards those who have wronged us, and to forgive one another. We are called to let go of anger towards one another, to keep our accounts short, to talk things out, to show one another grace because God has shown us grace. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that relationships are always fixed in an instant. I just said that. You know, if a spouse commits adultery and both spouses want to work it out, with such a breach in trust, full restoration of that relationship will take time and hard work. But forgiveness must still happen. To let go of anger, to let go of that debt. Forgiveness does not mean that you have to be in a relationship to that person. That's not what it means. But forgiveness means that we let go of anger, that debt that is owed to us. No matter how egregious the sin, we are called to forgive because God has forgiven us. And this is hard. This is hard, no doubt. But in this new life, we pursue forgiveness. The third thing that we are called to pursue in this new life is honest work. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Scholars speculate that in the early church, there were a lot of people in serious poverty. Well, that's not speculation. That part is true. So scholars speculate maybe they particularly wrestled with stealing because of their social status and their financial difficulties. And so Paul says in this new life that you have, put off stealing, but instead put on hard work, hard, honest work with your own hands. Now listen to this radical shift as well. Rather than taking from people, take what you earn so that you have something to share with someone in need. In other words, shift from thinking about what you can get from people and instead what you can share with people. That is the attitude of the new life in Christ. Now, maybe for some of you, you're thinking, man, good thing you got to this. I really don't wrestle with stealing at all. Mastered. Well, I'll start with leaders again in the church. Not our church. This is not a confession. Just want to make that clear on camera, right? But you do hear of church leaders embezzling money from their congregations. It's not unheard of in the body of Christ, who misuse funds for personal gain, and there are all sorts of ways to do that. Not too long ago, there was a huge controversy over some prominent pastors who were plagiarizing their sermons. And it was found that some of them even hired people to ghostwrite their sermons. I don't know if you knew that. You could hire people to write sermons. Mine are clearly not good enough for that, all right? So I don't hire anyone. But you can. That's stealing. It's also a type of lying. But in our modern context, there are many ways to steal that don't involve taking something out of someone's hands. If you are a student and you're plagiarizing papers, if you're copying off assignments or exams, you are stealing. You can take false attribution for work that you did not contribute to whatsoever. If you are the dud in a group project, you are stealing in a way. At work, when you are meant to work, but you're not working and instead doing all sorts of other things, this is stealing. Now remember, there used to be this website where you could play video games and there was a panic button on it. So that when a boss or teacher came walking by, you clicked the panic button and it looked like an Excel spreadsheet. All right? I don't know how I know this, but So in this new life, we are called to rest when we are called to rest, to Sabbath, and to work when we are called to work. That is how this might apply to our modern context. But there's others. If you lie on your taxes, you're in effect stealing and not rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pirating music, movies, software, these are also ways that we are stealing. Do not justify in your mind that someone else has stolen it already and you are just partaking. Okay? Do you abuse the Costco return policy? I think the policy is a little more strict now, but you were able to return anything you buy from Costco at any time at one point. And so maybe you buy a pair of sneakers and wear them for a few years and you return them. This is a type of theft. And you might rationalize it and you're saying, well, it's a corporation. Then they don't need it. They don't care. No, it is still stealing. Now, perhaps after going through this whole list, you're still saying, man, I am a good, honest person. But I think more fundamentally, Paul is highlighting this principle in the Christian life. God gives you gifts, opportunities, and talents in your life. Work hard to use them well. Because if you don't, you'll be tempted to take shortcuts. Work hard to steward the things that God has given to you. Ultimately, why? Not for selfish gain, but to be a blessing to the world. That is the blessing, that is the principle that Paul is highlighting here. Steward what God has given to you well. Work hard at it. Not so that you can build yourself up, but to be a blessing for others. And so if you're a student, work hard at studying so that you can help others. Don't give them your assignment, okay, and stumble them. No, help them. Tutor them. If you're at work, don't just work hard at being good at your job. Be the type of person that is a blessing to everyone around you. Help others get better at their jobs. And of course, the most direct application is this. When you make money, when God gives you resources to feed your family, by all means, feed your family. But then also, use what God has given to you to be a blessing to all those around you who are in need. And our last point this morning is that we need to live by grace. We need to live by grace. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So far we have talked about speaking the truth to one another, to build them up with truth. Don't tell lies to one another, to watch out for our anger, and to do honest work. Now, when I go through Paul's lists in whatever epistle it is, I always end up reading the list and sighing a little bit because I'm like, man, this is hard. This is a lot of stuff, Paul. You don't know my life. This is hard. And so I hope you recognize this morning that this is tough stuff. And every week is about to get harder and harder, all right? We're about to get to talk about children submitting to parents, all right? So this whole section is not going to be too happy with me. And then I'm going to be talking about wives submitting to husbands and husbands leading, and so I'm going to have lots of people upset all over, all right? This is tough stuff when you read Paul's imperatives. But in verse 30, I want you to know there's the hope of the gospel. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the return of Christ. To be sealed by the Holy Spirit is to say that we belong to Christ. To be sealed by the Holy Spirit is confirmation that we are His children and nothing can ever take us out of His hands. To be sealed by the Holy Spirit is to say that we have been stamped by God to become like the character of Christ. And God will preserve us until the day He returns or when He takes us home. And so we end where we began. You are made into new beings, not because you lived in the way outlined by Paul this morning. You are made into new beings because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so now live this way. And when you try to live this way, you will fall short. You will fail at it. You will struggle. But don't worry, friends. Don't beat yourselves up. Don't live in shame. You have been sealed for the day of redemption. By grace, you have been saved. You were made new by grace. And so live this new life by His grace as well. Now let's be clear. When we sin, we do grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what this verse says. But think about the word grieve for a second. Notice it doesn't say when you sin, you enrage the Lord. When you sin, He looks down at you and He is so ashamed and disappointed in you. It's not what this verse says. No, the word grieve expresses righteous anger, but also love. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this: grief is a sweet combination of anger and love. It is anger, but all the gall is taken from it. Love sweetens the anger and turns the edge of it, not against the person, but against the offense. You all know this. When you see someone you love in destructive habits, in a destructive life, it grieves you. It grieves you. There is anger over what is happening, but because of your great love for them, there is also grief. And it's because you want so much more for that person. You want them to be restored and you want them to live for so much more. And you wish they could see themselves the way that you see them. And that is how God approaches us. When he sees us in our sin, there is righteous anger. But there is love. It grieves him. Because God wants so much more for us. He wants us to live for him. He wants us to see the beauty of the life he calls us to live. And so this morning, if you don't know this life, if you don't know this new life, this beautiful new life that God calls us to, why don't you find out more about it? We would be glad to walk with you and tell you about it. But for all of us, let us turn to the grace of God, because only by his grace can we walk in this new way of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that when we look at the words of Scripture, we struggle with everything you call us to do in some way. We might look okay from the outside, but then as soon as you look into our hearts, we know that there is struggle and that we are wayward in so many different ways. And so, Father, we are grateful that we come to you not by the perfection of our law-keeping or our good works, but we come to you only by the grace of Jesus Christ. But, Lord, now that we have been made new, help us to walk in this new way of life. Help us to use our words to build people up and not to tear them down. Help us to use truthful words and not to tell lies to one another or to portray ourselves in ways that we aren't really. Help us to steward our gifts well. And Lord, we pray that our anger would not fester in our hearts and turn into unrighteous anger. Lord, we thank you for your grace and the grace to help us live for you each and every day. Pray all this in Jesus' name.